and it's time for me to hand over to Dave. So Dave, why don't you come on up? So welcome Dave with a... There we go. Cool. Let me pray for you. If you don't know Dave, he's the senior leader of the Woodlands Church family, and it's great to have you with us. So God, we thank you so much for Dave. We thank you for the way that you're at work in and through him. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd speak to us through him now. Inspire his words and change our hearts. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good to be with you. Great to be part of family. It's lovely just to be part of that announcement with David and Claire and their family for the next stages in our growing expression of church all around the city. And one of the things that we really love and value as Woodlands Church family is that we want to see the whole of Bristol blessed and transformed with the love and power of God. And that does mean moving into neighbourhoods. And when we do that, we're following the example of Jesus, aren't we? Do you know the translation of John's Gospel in the Message version of the Bible, which talks about the Word becomes flesh? It talks about and moved into our neighbourhood is the way that Eugene Peterson translates that. And it's wonderful to have expressions of the kingdom of God, people who love Jesus and want to follow him and serve him in communities like this one. And actually, this is the best congregation in the whole of the Woodland Church family. You know, we give awards, and Harrogate has consistently always won it. So there we are. So as I'm talking today, I want to talk a little bit about discipleship, about what it means to follow Jesus. And I'd love to be a bit interactive with you and to ask you some questions and have a little bit of dialogue with you. So if I do ask you a question, you can call out or put your hand up and reply to me. Because I want to ask you the question, what was Jesus' priority for his followers? What did he really want his first followers to do? Can you tell me? Well, fishers of men, that's a great great quote from our Bible passage today when Jesus first called Peter to follow him. Peter was a fisherman. He said, "You're a fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Great answer. And what does that mean? Calling people to follow Jesus, for sure. What else? What was his priority for his people? Yeah? To love one another. That's, again, a wonderful thing. Because actually, if we're going to follow Jesus and imitate him, God is love. Jesus shows us what love is like, and it's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, Jesus said. So as a follower of Jesus, two great bits of scripture already. We're going to be people, as followers of Jesus, who are going to call other people to follow him, and we're going to demonstrate that we love him by the way we love one another. That's brilliant. Any other priorities that Jesus gave for his disciples?
To believe in him.
Yes. And to believe in him... to know who he was, to kind of grasp who he was. And where I'm really teasing us a little bit is that final commission that Jesus gave at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he did go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey me and baptizing them. And I suppose that kind of challenge that Jesus left for his church, which was to be people who make disciples, is one of the things that we've all been running with ever since. So I think that if you asked Ed and Deborah here, what's your priority for Highgrove Church? They might say all the things you've said, but they might say, actually, making disciples is really key. So if that is a real key thing that we're called to do, could anyone give me a definition of what a disciple is? I saw your hand, Roz. No. Anyone like to give a definition of what a disciple is?
Learner.
Thank you, Peter. A learner. Or sometimes it's translated like an apprentice, but somebody who wants to learn. So we're not the finished article as a disciple. A disciple isn't someone who's got all the badges, but someone who's getting the badges, perhaps. So a learner and an apprentice, someone who is seeking to become more like the person that they're being discipled by. An imitator of the person they're following. So I just want to ask you the question, how are we doing on that one? I mean, how are you doing as a learner, as a disciple, as an apprentice of Jesus? And how are we doing collectively? It's probably not a question you're just going to give me an answer for, but it is a question to reflect on, isn't it? What does it look like to be a disciple, an apprentice, a follower of Jesus, someone who's imitating him? Not just as a one-off experience, but as a lifelong learner. Sometimes we talk about that as well in church, that a disciple is a lifelong learner. And if that is true, that's why we can keep circling around this theme of discipleship, because it's not something that's done and dusted. Is my discipleship now, my intentionality about wanting to learn from Jesus, as a dynamic as it was a few years ago? Now, I don't know whether you've ever been discipled and given up on your discipleship in some other discipline. I mean, has anyone ever been discipled in music and you've decided to learn a musical instrument? And I don't know about you, but you can sometimes start off with a really big vision. You know, for me, I started playing the guitar when I was young, and I'd see these kind of my heroes, these fantastic guitar players. Thought, oh, I'd love to do that. And so the discipleship meant trying to imitate them, trying to play like they play, trying to pick up a guitar and keep working at it. The problem was your fingers hurt when you're trying to learn the guitar, and your fingers don't do what their fingers were doing. And so to be a disciple of a guitar player, you've got to keep persevering, and it would be easy to give up. And how many people have ever given up playing a musical instrument? Lots of people. And it's true in lots of disciplines in life. You know, we could kind of start with an enthusiasm and give it up. And I think for Jesus, he was aware that people who might start off with good intentions could give up. One of the parables that Jesus told, the parable of the sower, was about people who start with enthusiasm, but for all kinds of reasons, don't follow through what it means to be a lifelong disciple. Because a disciple is not just somebody who is a believer in a kind of conceptual way. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've got ideas about Jesus. I believe he existed. A disciple is someone who actively wants to imitate and follow him. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a fantastic teaching of Jesus, Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like someone who builds on a rock. And it's kind of not good enough just to know about Jesus, but imitation is the real key thing. So I'm going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 5, and this is the story of the calling of those first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say, I'll let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up, left everything and followed him. And then a bit later, in the chapter, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. And Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the early church, the early Christians, they had a name for themselves, which wasn't Christian. Can anyone tell me what the name was that the disciple, the early church, the first, very first church called itself? Yes, it was followers of the way. And again, that's not a static thing, is it? It's a journey. It's a going on a journey of following. And the first disciples, they literally follow Jesus. He was a traveling preacher, and they traveled with him. But the early church carried on that motif of being on a journey and talked about being on the way. And for me, again, that question is, where are we on our journey? Where are we on our way? I think if we're a follower of Jesus, we're going to have to make some choices on our journey. And it may be that the journey of discipleship is a journey about making choices. It may be a matter of letting go and picking up some things on that journey. Now, my conviction is that if we are really passionate about some things, we cannot be passionate about other things. So I'm going to just go to a football analogy. If you, like Matt Crossman, are a fan of Manchester City, you cannot really be a fan of Manchester United as well. Is that right?
It works
with Barnby. You know, in a sense, if you're a follower of something, I follow Man City, Matt might say, he will not be following other teams. There's something exclusive about that following. You have to leave behind your allegiances to follow someone closely. And part of the journey of discipleship is about leaving things behind. In the story that I've just read, we see people leaving things behind. We see Levi, or someone's called Matthew, who left behind his occupation as a tax collector. We see Peter and Andrew and James and John leaving behind their occupation as fishermen in order to follow Jesus. Now, how does that relate to the series you've just done on work? I know that sometimes, and certainly historically, it sometimes felt that if you're really serious about Christianity, you're serious about following Jesus, you should become a vicar. I don't know if anyone had that kind of, you've got religion. Well, you better get ordained then. I don't know whether that's the truth. Is that what we should be doing as followers of Jesus? Saying, Jesus, you're so important to us that we want to leave everything in order to follow you. Just like Matthew and Peter and Andrew, is that the right thing to do? That we become church workers? That's the top rank of discipleship. That's what it really looks like. If Ed is going to throw something at me in a minute, because he would say that is completely wrong. That is not what leaving everything to follow Jesus looks like. Here's another picture of what it means like to leave. And in Genesis 2, we read about the first creation of man and woman. And in that little gloss there, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his family and cleave to his wife. He will leave to belong to a new relationship. Now, anybody married here? So you've done some leaving and cleaving. You've left a whole kind of set of loyalties, your family loyalties, your friendship loyalties, and probably, this is what I would suggest is really appropriate anyway, that when you got married, you stood up in front of a whole bunch of people and said, my number one loyalty now is to my new partner, my new spouse. And when you think about me, don't think about me anymore as my prime connection being what I once was with this family, with this bunch of friends, with this football club, or this whatever it is. Actually, my number one loyalty now is to this person, and actually I've left other choices to cleave to this one. I've left other potentialities to cleave to this one person. I'm not going to be looking for new relationships now because I've found that new relationship. Does that mean then, as a married person, you say, well, I'm not going to go to work anymore because I've left all that sort of stuff behind, and my identity now is as a married person? Of course not. What you do, though, is when you go into the workplace, I hope, and I think this is probably quite important, that you go in there with an identity as I'm also, this is me, and I'm married to so-and-so. I think that's really good practice in the workplace, because one of the things that kind of guards the exclusivity of the married relationship is where people know where your loyalties lie and who you belong to. And I think that's the same in the workplace today. When we follow Jesus, actually, Jesus is the one who goes and sends us into all the world to make disciples of all nations. And that means he sends us into every, not just every ethnic group or every geography, but also into every viable career. Jesus wants accountants and coal miners and fishermen and nurses and the whole plethora of profession that's open to people who go into that place, and in that place let people know that their number one loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And how you do that, of course, has got to be done with subtlety and integrity. It's got to be done with a lifestyle as well as with language. It's got to be, you know, and I guess I think the marriage analogy, it stands up there. You know, if I kind of say, actually, yeah, my name's David, I'm married to Tina, we've got five kids, and I want you to know that about me. But then the way I talk about my wife and family is quite disparaging, or the fact I don't seem to be that keen to go home at the end of the day. People might be saying, kind of, what kind of marriage and family life has this guy got, really? And if we talk about Jesus in the workplace and say, hey, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, actually, and I'm part of this church, or, you know, I believe this stuff. But then our lifestyle doesn't look like the lifestyle of imitation of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't look like we're quick to forgive and we're willing to take a servant place and we're willing to honour and respect other people and we're compassionate and generous, then it might well be that the quality of what it means to have a loyalty to Jesus and discipleship is questionable, you know? But I think if we talk about making discipleship and how we're going to do it, this imitation of Christ, the imitation of Jesus, the apprenticeship to him, how is it really going to happen? How is it going to bear fruit in your life and in our culture as a church and in the communities that we go to and the places where we work and serve? I think, first and foremost, it's about the heart rather than about a system of rules. Now, it could be that, some religions are very rule-based, aren't they? And you know what it means to be a follower of a certain religion because these are the number of times a day that you should pray and where and how, and it's quite prescribed, or whatever it is. And it could be very much based on the externals. But it seems to me that to be a follower of Jesus is very much based on the internals. It's about having a heart that has been absolutely captured by him. Jesus is always after the heart. When Jesus was making disciples, other disciples of other people asked questions about the externals. A bit later on in the chapter we looked at from Luke's gospel, John the Baptist's disciple said, you know, actually, your disciples, they don't seem to wash their hands when they eat, or they don't fast in the way that John's disciples do. But Jesus really wants to explain to those people that it's about the heart, that they are with him, and they're in a new dynamic. For Jesus, the mark of loving him is, I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. And that's why the first step, was so important. Jesus called his disciples to follow him, to be close to him, and they want to be close to him too. If you read John's account of the calling of the first disciples in John chapter 1, John describes in that gospel how Andrew and Simon and those first fishermen came to follow Jesus. And one of the first questions was, where are you staying, Jesus? Because they wanted to be with him. It wasn't just that he called them to follow. They were keen to know where he was. And for us, for our discipleship, being with Jesus is going to be critical for us in all of our other journeying on the way of life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to be? How do we take Jesus with us? How can we be with him? How can we keep up with him? I think a critical question for discipleship is proximity. You know, back in the medieval period of time, people who were apprentices were apprenticed to a master. And in the medieval world, they had guilds of craftsmen. An apprentice would actually go and live with their master craftsman. And they would learn the skills of that master craftsman. They would almost be taken into their family. Proximity was so important. They would want to learn everything they could about that master craftsman. And it was only when they were really skilled and competent that they were then sent out as journeymen, to go on a journey to learn from other craftsmen before they came back home to their master's house and produced their masterpiece, so they could then go on and be a master. And that's a little bit of a picture for us in terms of apprenticeship. We want to be with Jesus And therefore, we want to so have him capturing our heart and our imagination, that wherever we go and wherever he leads us, we're thinking in that old kind of, the terms of the old bangle that people used to wear, what would Jesus do? We're thinking those kind of questions. It's an active discipleship question. What would Jesus do in this situation, in this circumstance? And I guess, of course, the process of discipleship, I think, is a process of lifelong surrender. And sometimes you're working out the implications of what following Jesus means as you realize that he wants to be Lord of everything. And it's more and more surrender, more and more areas of your life. And I don't think that stops with age. You know, we can sometimes make the big question, Lord Jesus, have it all. But along the way, but that actually means this with my wallet or my relationships. But what's one of the first steps of discipleship that we could take as a public? This is my last question to you before I sit down and shut up. But guys, what would you do? You know, what's the Christian church encourage people to do as a sign that they're a disciple? An outward sign. Any answers? That's what I wasn't going for those things. That's what I was going for. I was going for baptism. And I'm just going to say, as we come to land, I know that when you have baptisms at Highgrove, it's a real opportunity to celebrate. It's a real opportunity to celebrate that here's somebody who is beginning and taking seriously that step of discipleship. Really taking seriously that desire to give their whole life to Jesus. And they're taking it so seriously that they're willing to do something as embarrassing as to stand up in front of a whole bunch of people, tell their story, get soaking wet, and make some kind of promises and commitments. It's a really serious step. Of course, baptism, being totally immersed in water, is about a sign of the whole of my life belonging to God. But it is not the end of the journey. It's the start of the journey. It should happen early doors, as a kind of token, this is where I'm going to go now for the rest of my life. And as I come into land, I'm going to think, maybe, I just want to make an appeal for people who haven't been baptized here. And thinking, maybe baptism is going to help your discipleship. The other day, Johnny Walker, who knows Johnny Walker in this, he's a Seamills resident, isn't he? Just lives in St. Edith's Road. He got baptized earlier this summer. He was away, actually, at an Ichthus revival camp, and his son-in-law, Kadeem, was speaking. Johnny got christened as an infant, so he just thought, well, it's all right. But actually, he came round as a good old Anabaptist, being at Ichthus, to actually getting baptised. Lifelong learner. Johnny is in his 60s. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to make a whole of his life transparent. Right now, Johnny is in North Africa, visiting one of our global partners, who's also a disciple, who's gone to live in a 99.9% Islamic country in the middle of a desert, where it's harsh and sandy and got to learn a whole new language. And as a woman, it's pretty tricky. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship may take you where you didn't expect to go. Maybe Amy didn't expect to go to North Africa. Maybe Johnny didn't expect that it was going to be in his 60s, actually getting totally wet in front of a whole bunch of people. If we're serious about Jesus, about following him, he's going to lead us where he wants to go himself. And we're just trying to keep up with him. So let's try and keep up with Jesus. Let's try and keep proximate to him. Let's try and be people who are in the way. Let's make Jesus the first level of our lives. Let's let Jesus lead us into our workplaces, into our neighbors and communities, where we imitate him so that there's something different about those people, those first apostles. It was said of them, they have been with Jesus. Is that what's going to be said about us? I pray that it would be so. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for the call that you've put on us as individuals in this room today, and the call on this church to be disciples, for that to be our first priority, our first love. And we want to absorb ourselves with Jesus. We don't want to be taken out of the world in a way that is kind of a withdrawal, but rather we want to be led into the world to all nations, so that wherever we go, we can breathe, live, and move in your presence and take you with us and follow you where you're leading us. I want to pray that you'd help us keep that journey going. In Jesus' name, amen.